So we're talking about trios. Did you see a favorite trio up there? Was it Snap, Crackle, and Pop? Do they still make Rice Krispies, by the way? I think they do, right, because you have to have for Rice Krispie treats. But Three Stooges, I don't know if you know, I'm named for one of the Three Stooges, Larry, Moe, and Curly. I think Larry, clearly the most literate of the Three Stooges. We're talking about trios today, and I want you to think in terms of theological trios. Now, it's hard to improve upon the most important theological trio, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there are some other theological trios. Maybe you thought of Moses and his brother Aaron and sister Miriam. That's a pretty powerful trio. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John at the end of your New Testament. Pretty powerful trio. Peter, James, and John, the kind of inner three of the apostles. Pretty powerful trio. But I want to talk about in this series an underrated one, that really deserves focus. And I've been here 21 years and I've never preached a series on it. But finally, here we go. Faith, hope, and love. We're drawing this from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, actually a chapter that we'll look at in a couple of weeks. And I want you to look at this verse at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, and now these three remain, these three gifts or virtues remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. We're going to be talking about these three things. And we're going to ask God, you know, what if a year from now, what if at the beginning of January 2022, as hard as that is to even think about, what if over this next year, God has allowed us to have a deeper faith in him? What if next year, our hope in the future that we have in God is even stronger than it is right now? Think about this. What if a year from now, our love for God and our love for our neighbor has grown dramatically? That's our prayer as we start off this new year. And today we are focusing on the first of the trio, and that is faith. Faith is all about a life that is oriented toward or pointed toward God. And what I want us to see today is that faith is a kind of spiritual vision. And so to talk about faith, I want us to look at one of the most important chapters in the Bible that addresses the topic of faith. And that is the letter to the Hebrews. In fact, I'd love for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I started to say Paul's letter to the Hebrews, but we're actually not sure who wrote Hebrews. A lot of interesting theories. But here's what we know for sure. The book speaks powerfully to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews speaks powerfully to the necessity of our putting our faith, our trust. And so when we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, very important chapter, sometimes it's called the Hall of Fame, or sometimes it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And as you read through the whole chapter, you see this phrase over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith. And I want us to look at the first six verses especially as we focus on the subject of faith today. And so Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. May God bless the reading of his word. Through the years, whenever I've been in bookstores, and I love to go in bookstores, one section I sometimes make my way toward is a leadership section, always looking for hints about improving my leadership. And there's a kind of title that usually catches my eye, and it is The Leadership Secrets of Fill in the Blank. And so maybe it's The Leadership Secrets of Abraham Lincoln, and it talks about his humility, or perhaps it's the Leadership Secrets of Winston Churchill, and it talks about his his eloquence and his boldness, or maybe the leadership secrets of Martin Luther King Jr. talks about his moral courage. It makes you wonder if there was a book, and maybe there is, The Leadership Secrets of the Bible, what would some of those secrets be? Well, I have to believe, especially reading Hebrews chapter 11, that one of the biggest secrets of leadership, or really of discipleship, is living as an ordinary disciple and follower of Jesus, is the necessity of faith. I mean, you could do without Samson's long hair. I have all my life. You could do, without David's slingshot, or you could even do without Solomon's wisdom. But we dare not neglect the importance of faith. I mean, it's kind of like if you were going to make strawberry jam. You might skimp on the sugar, you might skimp on the lemon juice, but you can't cut out the strawberries. There's no such thing as strawberry jam without strawberries. There's no such thing as living faithfully without the necessity of faith. And so I want to give a definition of faith as we begin. It's just one, and you could define faith a lot of different ways, but it's going to be the definition that really kind of governs the entire sermon. And here it is. Faith is a way of looking that leads to a way of living. Faith is a way of looking at life that leads to a way of living our lives in a distinctive way. Faith is a way of looking at spiritual reality and responding to what we see with eyes of faith. You know, faith is, you might say, seeing what few people see in order to live how few people live. Most people only see what is visible. Most people only see what is in the present moment. But people of faith live in a sense of the eternal God and the profound promises of God. You know what? You know what faith is like? Have you ever seen or someone wearing kind of virtual reality goggles? Or have you ever worn virtual reality goggles? And if you're watching somebody, they're doing all kind of crazy movements and you can't figure out why they're doing what they're doing. But it's because they're seeing something that we're not seeing. Well, faith, you might say, is wearing divine reality goggles. It's seeing, looking, and responding to what we see. And so let's just talk about this definition. We'll take the first part first. We'll take the second part second. And so faith is a way of looking. What does that mean? What does that mean? Faith is a way of looking at life. I think this principle is underscored by the all-important first verse of our passage, which says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see." Faith is this inner confidence, this inner assurance in the invisible, things that are invisible to the naked eye. Now, that may be a different understanding of faith than one that you're used to. Maybe you've kind of grown up thinking about faith as sort of signing on the bottom line to a collection of doctrines that you're not exactly sure you understand. It's kind of like, Larry, do you believe the Bible? Yes, no, or maybe. Well, yeah, okay. I'm just going to put my X there beside yes. It's kind of like if you ever tried to update the software on your iPhone, and before you can do that, it gives you this big, long list of a legal contract, and you try to press accept, and it makes you pretend like you've read the whole thing. You have to scroll down to the end and pretend like you've read it all before you say, just okay, whatever, just let me download it. Is that what faith is? I haven't read it. I don't really understand what it's talking about, but yes, okay, just let me press accept. No, faith is something deeper. Faith is a kind of confident vision in God. Faith is this belief that the invisible things of our lives, things like hope and love and salvation and the Holy Spirit, these invisible things are actually more real than this table or a box of Fruit Loops or a bar of soap. And Hebrews 11 says that in the Bible, this is what the ancients, this is what you might say the Old Testament people of God were commended for. In other words, God didn't honor the people of the Old Testament because of their looks or their SAT scores or their artistic ability, their musical ability. No, God honored them because they put their trust in him. God honored them for this inner vision. The author of Hebrews goes on to say that underlying this faith is trust, especially in the power of God's word. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's word or God's command, so that what is seen, the Rocky Mountains or a eucalyptus tree, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Visible things didn't make visible things. No, the invisible God at his command has created everything that we now see. When God said light, the darkness shattered. When God said tree, something green took root and blossomed. Right? Everything we see comes from the originating command or word of God. And so what faith means is faith is navigating life, trusting in the potent promises of the Bible, of God's word to us. Have you ever thought about it that way? Just putting, kind of orienting your whole life on the word, the advice, the suggestion of another person? Many years ago, back in the 20th century, I was a singles minister in Atlanta, and one day, one of our young adults invited me to lunch at Chili's, and she kind of laid out her vocational dilemma for me over lunch. She said, "Look, I'm basically making good money, working for a credit card company in collections, but I don't enjoy my job at all. And recently, there's this idea that's kind of come up about possibly being a nanny for a girl in our church. It's not nearly the same kind of compensation." And so she looks at me, "You're a pastor. What do you think I should do?" Now, I know better than to fall for a question like that. I'm not God. What do I know? But I did engage her in conversation, and I said, "You know, when you talked about being a nanny, it seemed like your heart kind of lit up. It seemed like investing in the life of a child in that way, just for you personally, it seems like it would give you great joy." So, lunch is over. The next week she calls me and says, "Guess what? At your suggestion, I quit my job, and I'm going to be a nanny." And months later, years later, she called it one of the best decisions she ever made and gave me credit. Now, look, I was thrilled for her, but the whole experience made me super nervous. Someone basing an entire life decision on my words? No, my words are flawed. My words have been flat out wrong so many times, as some of you can attest. Right? But what does faith do? Faith leads us to make major life decisions on the basis of God reality, on the basis of the word of God, on the basis of the promises of God. Faith, trust in God's word, we see divine reality in a different way because of the word of God, and we live differently. Like, for example, faith causes us to forgive when vengeance tastes so much better in our mouths. But faith in God's word causes us to forgive. The only reason we do so is not because we want to. The only reason we forgive is because God said so. Faith causes us to kind of get up off the couch and serve when we'd much rather stay seated and pamper ourselves. And the reason we do so is because God's word commands it. Faith causes us to advocate for justice when it's a lot safer to kind of keep our mouths shut, right, and to put up with injustice. Faith causes us to live in hope when everybody else is looking at the data and living gloomy lives. And we don't do it because of what we see with our naked eyes. We do it because of our trust, our hope in God. We do it because God says so. God's words are flawless. God's word is powerful. You might think of it this way. Faith in God causes us to see life as the theater of God's promises coming true. Faith is spiritual vision. Faith is a way of looking at life, and the spiritual vision, this way of looking, leads to a way of living. Faith is not only a way of looking, in other words, it's also a way of living. If faith stays trapped in the heart, it's not true faith. Faith allows God to work through us in light of what we see. It breaks my heart when people claim to be people of faith, But their lives are virtually indistinguishable from people who lack faith. Faith is not a good luck charm that we carry around in our pocket. Faith sees the world differently and lives differently in light of what we see. And so, as I mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we're inundated with examples of what faith living looks like. We meet people like Noah and Abraham and his wife Sarah, people like Jacob and his son Joseph, and Moses, and even unlikely entries like Rahab the prostitute, who was commended not because of her job or her lifestyle, certainly, but because she put her faith in God. In the passage I read to you, two men are distinguished. One is named Abel. You ever heard the story of Abel? You may be a little more familiar with his notorious brother Cain. But Abel was a shepherd. His brother Cain was a farmer. They both brought offerings to God. Cain brought a grain offering, which is an acceptable offering later in the Old Testament. Abel brought a meat offering from his flock. And we're told that God preferred Abel's offering. Now, I don't think it was because it was the offering of a lamb versus the offering of grain. I think it was the heart, the sacrificial heart that gave it. I think that Cain was going through the motions. And I think that Abel was saying, God, this is yours, and I love you, and I want to live sacrificially in your presence. Now, the story of these two brothers, Cain and Abel, has a tragic ending. Cain, in jealousy, kills his brother. But here's what the author of Hebrews tells us at the end of verse 4. Did you notice this? It says, and by faith, Abel still speaks. Now, how can he speak? He's dead. By faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. In other words, Abel's life of faith has this kind of ongoing communication, this ongoing testimony. I bet you've experienced something similar to this before. Maybe you have kind of Christian role models who are in heaven with Jesus right now. They can no longer literally speak into our lives. But that example of faith that they set for you still communicates. In fact, you still find yourself doing things today because of what that faithful person said to you or how they influenced you. By faith, their lives still speak even though they are with Jesus. That's the example of Abel. Let's look at the example of Enoch. His story is not so much one of sacrificial faith as it is of daily faith. We read about him in verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. And then there's this quotation from Genesis. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Very important phrase, one who pleased God. Enoch, along with Elijah, had the distinction of never having a funeral. They never experienced death on this earth. Enoch just walked with God. And one day somebody said, where's Enoch? I don't know. God just took him home. Was he a spiritual giant? I don't think so. I think he just lived in daily trust with God. I don't think he had the strength of a bodybuilder, the skill of a surgeon, the mind of a rocket scientist. No, I think he just trusted in God. He daily walked in with faith in God, and that pleased God so much. Makes me think of Hudson Taylor. Do you know that name? Famous missionary, founder of the China Inland Mission. Once a friend was praising Hudson on the success of his mission agency. And Hudson kind of got really quiet and reflective. And then he said, you know what? You know how I think this whole thing happened? He said, I think that God looked over the whole world to find a man weak enough to do his work. And God found me. And God says, he's weak enough. I think he'll do. And then he said this, all the people that Christians think is kind of God's giants, all these folks, he says, have basically been weak people who God did great things because they reckoned on his being with them. I love that. God's not looking for spiritual giants. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that God's strength is made perfect in weakness, not in strengths, not in gifts, but in weakness. And in weakness, we simply look to God, we trust in him, and that daily trust pleases God. I love the way verse 6 puts it. Verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, daily seeking God. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful promise. Each day just saying, God, I believe you exist. God, you've got this. God, I believe that you reward weak people like me. And so I'm just going to trust you. I'm yours. I'm going to put my life in you. Makes me think of a famous preacher in the 1600s. His name was Samuel Rutherford. He was a Scottish pastor. His preaching did not set well with church or state. And so get this, for 2 years, he was basically placed under house arrest. I try to think about that as a preacher, not being able to preach for 2 years. The preachers talk about the pain of an undelivered sermon. Gather people around. I've got a sermon. I need to preach to them. I don't care if it's not Sunday, you know? And for 2 years, Samuel Rutherford could not preach. But you know what? He said, God basically has me where he wants me. And so he began a kind of a letter-writing ministry to people in his congregation. And today you can find, it's kind of a Christian classic, books of the letters of Samuel Rutherford. Now here's what I love. Rutherford's attitude toward his imprisonment, he put it this way. He says, I believe that God is the great master gardener. And God, with his own hand, has planted me here, house arrest, in my own home, where by his grace, in this part of God's vineyard, I grow. And he says, and here I will abide till the great master of the vineyard think fit to transplant me. Isn't that beautiful? God's put me here. God knows what he's doing. And I'm going to flourish right where God has put me. Let me ask you, what would this year look like? What would this next week look like if you just basically took that attitude of faith? God, wherever I am, it's where you've placed me, and I want to flourish where you've placed me by daily trusting that you are with me, by daily trusting and earnestly seeking you because you are here. I want you to write down this address in Scripture. It's Psalm 16:8. Psalm 16:8. 8 is half of 16. Maybe that'll help you remember it. Psalm 16, verse 8. Do you know this verse? A beautiful verse. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Or maybe your translation says, I have set the Lord always before me. Right? Isn't that a beautiful verse? What would it be like? What would it look like tomorrow, let's say, for you to basically begin the day saying, Lord, you are here. You're at my right hand. And I want to acknowledge you throughout the day. Maybe if you're a student, you think about the classes that you're going to go to tomorrow. Maybe if you have appointments at your job, you think about the things that are scheduled, knowing that there are a lot of things in our school life and work life that are unscheduled. And you say, you know what, God, I know you're going to be with me at each of these events. And you don't literally do this in a meeting or in a classroom, but you kind of almost want to say, hey, just wanted you to know my Heavenly Father's here, and I just invited him to sit in on this meeting. He's going to be with me this whole time. Or whatever you're going through tomorrow. You know, maybe it's an MRI, and you're like, I know that you're not supposed to take anybody with you, but I've just asked my Heavenly Father to go through this MRI with me. He's going to be with me throughout the day. How would that change the way we negotiated next week, tomorrow? Now, what I'm going to suggest next is going to sound strange, but my grandfather, Lee Lawrence Parsley, we called him Paul, introduced me to Dr. Pepper. And he'd work hard all day. When I was with him in the summer, I would hardly work. But either way, my grandmother always had some cold Dr. Pepper. She put them in a part of the fridge where the top froze. It was so awesome. And I can remember looking at that Dr. Pepper bottle with my grandfather, and they had some unusual numbers. You remember the numbers on a Dr. Pepper bottle? What are they? 10, 2, and 4. There's some other Dr. Pepper fans out there. That is right. And I was like, Paul, what does that mean? And he explained to me that the Dr. Pepper Bottling Company, out of their love for humanity, suggested that a Dr. Pepper would be a good sugar rush pick-me-up at 10 a.m., 2 p.m., and 4 p.m. And boy, what a kind thing for the Dr. Pepper Bottling Company to do, right? Now, you're going to think this is crazy, but what if we took the 10, not, I mean, if you want to add the Dr. Pepper, that's fine, but what if we took the 10, 2, and 4 for tomorrow, this week, and just in the middle of the morning, when we're starting to lag at 2 o'clock after lunch, maybe when we come closer to the end of the workday and our energy is fading, what if we just said, Lord, I have set you before me. I know that you are at my right hand, and I trust in you. And because I trust in you, I know I will not be shaken today. What would it be like for us to negotiate next week that way? Makes me think about one of my favorite sermon illustrations. I'll close with it. It's by about a woman named Corrie ten Boom. Do you know that name, Corrie ten Boom? She was a Dutch survivor of a Nazi concentration camp, later became a lifelong missionary, very devout all her life, very devout as a child, read stories about Christian martyrs, and just, you know, would kind of ask God, you know, what would it be like for me to serve you in that way? And she talked about a time when she was a girl, she was struggling with her faith, and she just said, Daddy, I don't think I have enough strength to be a martyr for Jesus. And the way her dad responded is, he thought at first her dad was changing the subject. And her dad said, Corrie, let me ask you a question. When you and I take a train trip to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? Do I give it to you 3 weeks ahead of time? Well, no, Daddy. No, you give me the money right before we approach the train. And her father said, that's right. And so it is with God's strength. Our Father in heaven knows when you will need the strength to serve him, even if it's to be a martyr. He knows when you will need that strength, and he will supply the strength that you need just in time. That's faith. Faith is living life with our Heavenly Father, seeking to please him throughout the day, trusting in his word, trusting that he knows what's best, trusting that he will freely supply what we need at just the right time. And with that kind of faith in our Heavenly Father in 2021, whatever happens, we will not be shaken. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy for us to look at the visible and neglect the truth that what is invisible, your presence, your love, your spirit, your grace, is the most powerful and substantive things in our lives. So Lord, we ask you right now that you would, as Paul says, to open the eyes of our heart, that we might see you in a profound way. And not just see spiritual reality, Lord, with our hearts, but live according to the vision that you show us. And Lord, may we trust that whatever we endure, you give us what we need when we need it, and that you are at our right hand right now. You are there, and we will not be shaken. Lord, help us to live in faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.